Good evening, fellow sons of God. Great to be here tonight with you on this awesome Wednesday. You know, it's great weather up here in God's country. Our daughter had a birthday today, 427. I remember her by a Chevy Motor, 427 cubic inches. So that's how I remember our daughter's birthday. It was her birthday today. It was great talking with her. We got a little grandchild that's very nice. Yeah, engine motor. You know, great to be with you. Let's open with a word of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're about to endeavor in your precious word, which speaks forth the redemption through the blood of yourself through the Son. God manifested in the flesh, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our head, our all. And we're truly thankful to have this life. It's a miracle for us even to be here, even to think, even to talk, even to breathe the air, even to be in this world that we're in. All these things, to be on this planet, the sun, how it all works. And what's more, that you came to this place so that because you loved us so much, you redeemed us through the blood of yourself in the Son. And not only that, but you chosen us to be the fullness of the Son at your right hand, something inconceivable, really, to our finite human minds. But we know that, in fact, according to your precious, true word, that this is true, and we will never be thankful enough, I'm sure, in the future, especially as after we are manifested with your Son at your right hand in glory. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to say, is going to be lesson number 3 in the book of Romans. We've looked into chapter 1 a bit in the book of Romans. And Romans is an awesome book. I've read somewhere where if you have a non-believer, you send them to John. If you have a believer, you send them to Romans and then Ephesians, except some of us go a different way. I went from having five guys lay their hands on me in a Pentecostal church to knowing the mystery about maybe 9 months later, skipping over Romans. So that is, you know, I mean, I'm a former Catholic as a young man, and as Oscar Baker said, Catholics might make the best people of the mystery because they don't know too much about the scriptures. And well, in that false religion as a whole, they had actually the scriptures wrapped up for 800 years. You know, and then they put forth all of these rituals of man and kept the truth of God hidden, even to the point where they didn't allow, or supposedly, people to even read one page of the scriptures, which is, you know, pretty satanic, actually. But at any rate, we were looking at the book of Romans. Let's go there. Let's go to Romans 1. A little bit of review is, Romans is probably the greatest treatise on the subject of faith in all of scriptures, no doubt about it. In the book of Romans, you're going to find subjects, a real wide-ranging amount of subjects that are foundational to what we know and believe as truth, among them being redemption, propitiation, salvation, justification, remission of sins, and reconciliation to God. Also, too, I would have to say that as we move through this book, I'm thoroughly convinced that, as I said, it's a thorough treatise on what faith is, not only to a Jew, but also to a Greek. And we're going to look a little bit deeper at that today, and you know, try to sift through what Paul was getting at in this awesome book. Also, too, you're going to find subjects as these in the book of Romans: the good message of God, the will of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God, the judgment of God, the name of God, the oracles of God, the faith of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness and severity of God, the wisdom and knowledge of God, the mercies of God, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ and of God. Already we listed at least 24 subjects that are of extreme importance in the book of Romans, so it's an awesome book. Let's turn to Romans 1 again. What I'm going to try to do is get to Romans chapter 2 today, but we have to go back and we have to look at some extremely important truth, and I'm going to try to explain what I feel the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul was trying to help us to understand. Let's look at Romans 1:14 through 7. We know in Romans 1 that the Apostle Paul was separated unto God according to the promise of the prophets, that is according to the promise of Christ, because his good message was concerning Jesus Christ, which was a fulfillment of the prophets, of course. In Romans 1:14, it reads, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Now we have to realize that Romans is an Acts period book. It probably was the last bit book written in the book of Acts, and it was written. He was speaking to those at Rome. And that's very important, and we'll talk about that in a second. Goes on to say in Romans 1:14, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as it in me is, I am ready to preach the good message to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the good message of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. So we know that in Romans, the Jew was still first, as we know that was occurring during the book of Acts. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, "For thereunto is the righteousness of God." For thereunto what? Well, if we go back to verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the good message of Christ." And what this is this is the power of God. And what's more, it is the righteousness of God. So the good message of Christ, Paul is saying in verses 16 and 17, is that this good message contains the power of God unto salvation. And not only that, but in verse 17, it is the righteousness of God revealed. And last, revealed from faith to faith. Now, we're gonna get into the subject of faith again. Because in the Greek, what this faith to faith is, what we saw last time, is the Koine Greek ek pisteos, eis pistein. And what it really means is this, is that for therein the righteousness of God is proceeding out from faith as its origin, has its fullness in faith, and it extends to and having its end in faith. So what the Apostle Paul is pointing out is how extremely important faith is. Because through faith, we understand the power of God unto salvation, and we understand the righteousness of God. And furthermore, then he goes on and he quotes, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, he quotes out of Habakkuk 2:4. Now, why would he do that? That's one question. Why would he all of a sudden quote about faith in a minor prophet? Well, I believe there's a tremendous answer to this, and I'm gonna keep on going here. But let's turn back to Habakkuk, a minor prophet of Israel, and we're gonna read Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk is about 3 books back from Matthew, by the way. If you just go to Matthew, in the Companion Bible, it's on page 1268. And Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4, states this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me. Now, Habakkuk apparently had a direct dissertation with the Lord, which is very important. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run and read it. For the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just, the righteous of God shall live by his faith. So what I see, Jew and Gentile alike, and that's very important, is that Paul is already pointing out the good message of Christ in Romans 1. He's talking about it being the power of God unto salvation, the righteousness of God, and he states that the righteous of God live by his faith. Well, whose faith is that? Well, who is the author and finisher of our faith? Well, it happens to be the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And if you look back at the first few verses of Romans 1, you'll find that Paul was separated unto God and so that he would preach the good message of the one coming who was foretold by the prophets. So already what Paul has done is he's connected the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation through him, the righteousness of God, whether it be Greek or Jew, whether it be Jew or Greek, even if the Jew is first, and that the just shall live by his faith, by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the author and finisher of our faith. So automatically within the minds of the Spirit within us, we should be connecting all these things. And it took the faith of Christ to perform the finished work that he was given, by the way. Then all of a sudden, Paul goes into this dissertation, and he takes us back to the Tower of Babel. Well, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why, if he's going to talk about the wrath of God, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Well, why wouldn't he take us back to when Israel, were in the wilderness and they rejected God and a lot of them died there? Why wouldn't he take us back to some of the kings of Israel that were evil and, sacrificed to idols? You know, why would he be taking us back to the Tower of Babel? Right? The Tower of Babel was, produced last time we saw about 100 years after the flood. The flood year was, 2348 to 2347 BC. And we know that within 100 years of the flood, God only almost completely destroyed mankind. Now, this is part of our history, by the way. I mean, that might sound to be a little bit of a story to you, but it actually happened on this planet. I've talked to some people, they estimated that the amount of people during the flood that were on the earth about that time were 1 billion people. I don't know how they got that, but there's close to 6 or 7 billion people on this planet now. Well, at the time of the flood, almost 1 billion people were totally and utterly destroyed. So we came within a hair's width of being not even being here, all right, because the Lord was so disgusted. God Almighty was almost totally disgusted with mankind. So why is it? And then within a hundred years, mankind through Nimrod started perverting the knowledge of God. Why is that? Why would that be? Why would the Apostle Paul go back to that? Well, for one reason. Here's one reason. We understood that he quoted a minor prophet, a Jewish prophet, because Jew or Gentile alike, This prophet said that we should live by his faith, the faith of Christ. Why did the Holy Spirit through Paul go back to Nimrod in the flood? Because we'll find that when during that time, eventually, within a short period of time, mankind through Nimrod, which was he was an ultimately a strong arm for the evil one, began worshiping the creature. You'll find that in Romans 1. So all of a sudden, Paul's talking about faith, but then he goes back to a period of time when mankind was almost totally destroyed. There wasn't a Jew or Gentile difference there, by the way. This was in about 2248 B.C. Abraham was born in 1996 B.C., and I think that Moses came on the scene around 1500 B.C. So this was 900 years before Moses, so there was no Jew or Gentile. But what was common to all the people on earth at that time? What they did is they were in rejection of God as the Creator. That's the point of the Apostle Paul here, is that it didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, and it doesn't matter today if you're a Jew or a Gentile as far as sin is concerned. We are all guilty before God. We are all guilty, whether a Jew or a Gentile, as far as sin is concerned. And you'll find that at this time, that they quickly began to reject God as Creator, as the Creator. And because Nimrod, the mighty hunter, his name actually means rebel, Paul, who was he speaking to at this time? Well, he was speaking to Romans. And Rome at that time was the center of the civilized world, right? They were the world power at that time. And many Roman leaders thought themselves to be direct descendants of certain gods, like Zeus and Mercury and Venus and such, planetary gods, which can be traced back to the evil one. Paul dealt very heavily with these Romans, and if you look at the city of Ephesus, you'll find they were totally immersed in idol worship, worshiping Diana, whatever god she was in the temple that would happen to be one of the seven wonders of the world. So, and then keep this in mind too, that after shortly after the Tower of Babel, you had the Egyptians and you had the Babylonians, and who were the dominant and powerful world civilizations for their time. And what did they do? They worshipped the creature over the Creator. That's seen all through their worship. And again, this draws right back to the worship of Satan. So what Satan did after the flood, within 100 years, is he had mankind almost as a whole stoop down and worship him, more or less through the creature. And then we move on through the civilizations of Egypt and of Babylon and of Rome, which most mankind they revere. They go back to their they go back to their architecture and into their intellectuality, and they go back into their political dealings and all that, and they say, oh, glorious they were for their times, but they weren't glorious at all. They were for most part they were worshiping Satan through various means. That's what they were doing. So Paul goes back to mankind just as a whole, back to the Tower of Babel, to see how quickly they moved away from worshiping the Creator, and they moved to worshiping the creature as Israel did. They basically rejected the faith in God, and they moved to the gods of Egypt, as in the golden calf. You know, so it didn't take them much time to fall back into worshiping the creature either. So I think that Paul is pointing out to the Romans that mankind has this evil propensity within their being to worship the creature over the Creator. And that's the point. And whether Jew or Gentile, we're all guilty of the sin that comes forth from that. And I think that that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul goes back to the Tower of Babel. Also, never forget that war is raging. It's still raging between himself and the destroyer, and that's going to go on until the manifestation of the body of Christ, and then God in his power and wrath is going to start to his wrath is going to start to be dealt out upon this planet. Now, getting back to faith, we realize that that faith is extremely important, and I think that that's what Paul was pointing out here. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, it's the faith, and it's his faith, the faith of Christ, that's really important. And well, I can I'll go to a few references that'll show you how important faith is, or his faith. And then we'll move on to Romans 2, and I think that what I'm discussing is going to be borne out as Paul goes on in Romans. As Paul goes on, he's going to be discussing the differences between a Jew and the Gentile. He's going to be discussing the difference between the law and not having the law. He's going to compare them, and then he's going to discuss faith in regards to all of that, which is, you know, pretty awesome. Turn to Hebrews 11 real quick. This is discussing how really important faith is. Now, earlier I spoke out that in verse 17 of Romans 1:17 that everything that we are is produced from faith. It has its fullness in faith. And it has its ending in faith. So our faith is extremely important. This is proved by these scriptures. Hebrews 11, I'm very sorry. Get it right. Hebrews 11:1-6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if we go to the worship of the creature, why would people worship the creature? Well, I mean, just basically, they worship the creature because they can see it. They worship themselves because that's what they see and feel. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. This is Hebrews 11:2. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. So if we read Hebrews 11 and we go back to Romans 1, just go back to Romans 1 real quick. And Paul, by the way, wrote Hebrews. Go back to Romans 1 real quick. Go back to Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Doesn't that sound like Hebrews 11? Yes, of course it does. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they cast off what God produced in them naturally, that the things which are seen naturally spoke to their conscience as being a witness of his eternal Godhead, but they chose to worship the creature through their own vain imaginations. And in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, we find, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see the death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, they, shortly after the Tower of Babel, cast this truth off. They cast it off. Turn to Romans 9. You see, and connect all these things. Just connect all these things. It's just really, as we go on, I mean, Romans is just beautiful. And this isn't discounting our calling or anything at all. We're studying the book of Romans. That's what it is. You know, I can study the book of Ephesians, but I think that it's important to, for us all, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ's body, to get these fundamental, awesome truths down. Really, it's tremendous. Romans 9, 25 through 33. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people which are not my people. Listen to this. And her beloved which are not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. This is during the book of Acts, by the way, and we're going to get into the remnant of Israel in chapter 11 of Romans. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, and had we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah, what shall we say? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. See what I think the Apostle Paul is in Romans is doing is he's pointing out, and he will point out as we go, believe it or not, that there's a faith that is inherent in the law, and I think it is his faith. Because the law points to Christ. That's what I believe this all means. I do. And I believe that's what Scripture is bearing out here. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So, what they did is they took the law, the Israelites took the law, and the faith that was contained in the law, they overlooked it, and it became, Christ Jesus became a stumbling stone to them. That's what Paul is pointing out. But in this, remember that he's pointing out faith, and also, too, he's bringing in peoples that were not the peoples of the Lord here, because they have faith unto righteousness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and I just have a couple more scriptures concerning this, but 2 Corinthians is also a book written during the Acts period, as was Hebrews and as was Romans. And they all happen to be written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 7. And I don't like to jump into the middle of chapters and such, but we're just going to do this for time's sake. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. For we walk by faith, and not by sight. Put all of these things together, please. Put all of the things spoken here together, including Habakkuk, by the way, and Hosea and Isaiah. Turn to Ephesians 2. This touches us personally. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And then we're going to move on to Romans 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together by Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That boggles my mind. Verses like that just, I don't know, my mind just wants to explode trying to understand the outcome of what that's going to be. For by grace are you saved through faith. Same thing, same message, different calling, different sphere of blessing, same message of faith though. And we know today that there is no Jew or Gentile. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Let's go back to... I think I made my point about faith across the dispensations of the New Testament. And I would have to say this, for whatever understanding I may have at this point, I think that there's a faith that is part of the law, is what I'm saying. I think that Paul is going to point out, as I said, that the law points to Christ, and it's by his faith that we have salvation. And I think that was in type contained within the law. Israel missed it. That's, I think, the lesson. Look at chapter 2 of Romans now. And Paul here, he brought in the Jew a little bit in chapter 1, but he basically went back to the Tower of Babel at a period of time where there was no Jew and Gentile. That's interesting. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, and we're going to read Romans chapter 2 now. Why is that? Because we're studying the book of Romans, and, you know, sometimes I'm just going to read these chapters and then, you know, in my best ability, just try to expound on the things I dug up. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O human race. Thou art, and this can slap us right in the face, because he's going to speak about things that we do in our flesh. Thou art excusable, O men and women. That's the term anthropos, which means mankind. Thou art excusable, O mankind, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judges another, thou condemns thyself. For thou that judges doest the same things. And we are all like that, every one of us. We have judgments in our hearts and minds about things and people, and we turn around, and if we don't do the same things, we think the same things that we condemn people about. God knows us, our natures very, very well. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. He's talking about those that depart from worshiping God as Creator, at least initially. And think thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. Now remember, some of this you know, this is an Acts period book, so we have to use our minds of discernment as to totally what we're reading at all times. But I think these are basic principles here. To them who by the patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, pardon me, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Now, all of a sudden, Paul is going to start to get into a dissertation about the law and the prophet and what profit it brought to the Jews when compared with faith in Christ is what he's going to do. So what he's going to about to do now in chapters 2 and 3 at least is he's going to address the law and the Jews, what came by the law. He's going to address Gentiles that didn't have the law. What profit was circumcision or uncircumcision? This all is in the context of faith, by the way. Alright, so everything that he's about to expound now to the Romans, where certainly there must have been as many Gentiles there as Jews. Alright? And there was many idol worshippers there in Rome, as we already saw. But all of a sudden, he goes into a dissertation about the law. And so he's speaking to Gentiles, and also he's going to address the Jewish ones there now. All right? This is the picture. Verse 12, for as many have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Interesting. For when the Gentiles, boy, okay, listen to this. For when the Gentiles which not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What is he saying? I mean, this should kind of rock you back a little bit here. What is he saying? All of a sudden he's saying the doers of the law are those that are actually the ones that keep the law correctly. But then what he's saying is he's saying a Gentile, which doesn't have the law, but does the law in their hearts, they're a law unto themselves. So it sounds like, you know, it sounds like to me that provision is being made for the Gentile without the law here that seeks after God. Would you disagree with that? Let's go on. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Listen to this. Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my good message. Behold, thou art called a Jew and rests in the law and makes thou boast of God and knowest his will and approves the things that are more excellent being instructed are out of the law and are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teach another, teach not thyself. Listen to this. So now Paul is turning to the Israelites there in Rome, and he's going to make a huge point about them, the law, the faith in Christ, Gentiles that don't have the law, but do the works of the law out of their heart. Isn't this interesting? I mean, this is heavy duty, really. And he goes on to say, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? And I think I think the nation of Israel were exactly like this, and specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin of Israel were, well, they were like, you know, the hierarchy of the so-called churches today. They were some of the most blatant sinners, but they kept doing it. They kept it under wraps. They kept it secret. Well, God, to all things, we are naked unto God. He knows all things. The darkness, the scriptures say, is just like the light of Him. So you can't hide from Him no matter what dark cave you go into. And so Paul is making a point here. To the Jews that think they have something over the Gentiles because they have the law, but they don't follow the law with a circumcised heart. This is all under the scope of faith, by the way. Again, don't forget that. Verse 22 again. That thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? Thou abhorrest idol, abhor idols, does thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You know, I haven't looked into this one, I'd have to say, as it is written. That's something that is really interesting to me. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through Israel. That's quite a statement. For some circumcision certainly profits if thou keepest the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he's saying to them, it doesn't matter what you are as far as your blood is concerned. It matters as far as what your faith is concerned in your hearts, your circumcised hearts. And as a matter of fact, circumcision of men children was a type of them being separated unto God, by the way. You know, that's what it was. And it had more to do with faith in God, I believe, than it did with a law or a ritual, by the way. And I think that's what Paul's very boldly saying here. Therefore, verse 26, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? That's incredible. These are incredible statements that Paul is making, by the way, during the volatile period of the book of Acts. Very stunning. Therefore, if the verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Listen to this. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So, again, I think that there was a particular faith that had to do with their law and their circumcision. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, I think that what Paul is making the point, both to the Jew and to the Greek here, is that one of faith. And that is very bold, coming out from chapter 1, from where he begins. Going on in verse chapter 3 of Romans, it says, what advantage has a Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Well, now he's going to make a positive point. Much every way, because they were given the oracles of God. You know, if you were a Jew, but you were one that had a circumcised heart, you had an advantage for 1,500 years or so. You had an advantage over the Gentile because they had to be grafted in unto you, or they had to be a proselyte unto your nation. But that's only if you were a Jew of a circumcised heart. Let's go on. Much every way in verse 2, chiefly because unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yes, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome them that are judged. But if our unrighteousness condemn the righteous of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And, you know, that's a little confusing. I'll go back next time and try to explain that better. Let's go on, though. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is judged. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. And I know that the Apostle Paul, he writes elsewhere in the New Testament, if we have the grace of God, does that mean that we should go out and sin so that grace abounds? No. And I think that that's what he was accused of all along. And I think he's just reiterating that. Verse 9, for we have both, we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Salvation does not and cannot come through the law. This is out of Galatians, by the way, which was written by Paul. So Paul is smacking the Gentiles and the Jews specifically in the face with the fact of what righteousness they could have by their law. And he's stating to them very plainly and very boldly, and it probably pricked some of them really badly, but the fact of the matter is that that's what his good message of Jesus Christ coming fulfilled. And see, it was a stumbling block to them. So what he's doing here is he's telling them the reason why Israel as a nation stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say in verse 11 of Romans 3, there is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And this takes us back to the Tower of Babel and shortly thereafter. Whether Jew or Gentile, as Paul states in up in verse 9 of Romans 3 here, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile when it comes to sin, because we are all under its wages. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 1, Tower of Babel, Nimrod again. Now we know that what things soever the law says, is it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not the knowledge of salvation. It's not the salvation bringing message of the blood of Christ. It's the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Awesome stuff. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, whether it be Jew, I'm putting this in, or Gentile, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a powerful, stunning, life-stopping in your tracks message this must have been to those Gentiles and especially Jews that Paul was addressing here in Rome. I mean, seriously speaking. Especially to ones that believed, you know? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. We'll go back and read this next time, these verses. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Man, is there some knowledge here? To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Without the deeds of the law, he is the God. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And I'm going to end there. And I don't know what to comment upon, but all I can understand in my little mind is I can't imagine the peoples and how stunned they were to hear such things. But I would imagine also of how much they were rejoicing to see this unfolding beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ coming through. And unfortunately, Israel as a whole missed this blessed truth that the Apostle Paul is beginning to unfold in the book of Romans. And I thank you for listening and being a part of this. I hope this was edifying to you. I always have a great time in this, and I'm looking forward to continuing in Romans and all the things that the Lord has laid upon my plate. And as I said to a couple other people in the past days, you people are the best friends. That I could have ever imagined having. Thanks very much. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. The word of God that you've preserved over the centuries for us. And you preserved us, actually, for you could have forgot about us back in the time of Noah very easily. And we thank you that through the bloodline of Noah that you brought yourself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ the Lord, and that through him and through his blood, the sinless one, God in the flesh, that we have redemption through his blood, that we have a precious hope of our resurrection, and that not only so, but that we are made adopted sons, and the fullness of your part in the Son of God, the Creator of all things, and how blessed people and how much rejoicing we should be doing every day in the minutes that we have left on this planet. These things should teach us in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.